Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here on the eastern plains of Colorado in a period of time in which the government has increased its purview in our lives. If you just take the percentage of government spending divided by the gross national income, you'll find that government plays about 800% more of involvement in our lives than it did 100 years ago. You're looking at a massive increase in government involvement in our lives. Now, it happens slowly, so we're like the frogs in the slowly boiling water. And if you increase the temperature about a degree a year for about 100 years, Bill, you begin to see that the temperature is approaching 211.7 degrees, approaching boiling, and the little froggies are not aware of what is happening. So, Bill, I think that's what
happens.
That's
a very old frog, a 100-year-old frog.
Well, it is. Yeah. He's been around a long time.
Yeah.
But, you know, there's a difference between the socialist Marxist revolutions of the communists and what has happened in this country. We have seen a revolution over 60 administrations or, you know, 60 elections. The Bolsheviks tried it in 4 years. So it was a little more radical for the Bolsheviks than it was for those of us here in the United States.
Reminds me of the story about the little boy who had a puppy, and he wanted to have a short-tailed dog. Well, this puppy had a very long tail, and so he decided he was going to cut the tail off. But he didn't want to hurt the puppy, so he decided to cut an inch a day.
Okay. That's excruciatingly painful.
Yes.
Just to hear that is painful to me.
It is. But that's exactly what's happened over the past 50 years in our country.
Man, am I feeling the pain right now, Bill.
Yes.
I mean,
yes.
My tail has been cut.
Yep.
68 times.
Yeah.
147 times?
Liberty is,
wow.
is being taken inch by inch from us. And we should feel the pain and we should yelp. But instead, we've been accustomed to it.
For the transgression of the land, many are the princes thereof. And friends, that's precisely what is happening in America. Remember, governments took about 7-8% of the gross national income in 1900. Now that percentage has increased upwards into 45-50%. That's right, governments at the state, local, and federal levels taking some 45-50% of your income and regulating every part of your life. How do you like it?
Not much.
How do you like it? My friends, are you the frogs in the slowly boiling water? Do you like tyranny? Is that something you embrace? And of course it is the Republicans and Democrats that have brought this to us. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. Friends, listen. There is nothing families need more than godly husbands and fathers. Spiritual men, praying men, men who are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Oh, that God would raise up stronger men, gentle, faithful shepherds, covenant keepers, men who won't quit, men who stay in the battle, men who persevere when the going gets tough, sacrificial lovers, robust men, not snowflakes. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So the apostle tells us, quit ye like men, be strong. That's why the Shepherd's Conference each year in my home here in Elizabeth, Colorado. Let me tell you, it's the best fellowship, the best worship, the best encouragement, the best exhortation, 5 days of immersive study in the Word of God, prayer and fellowship at my place out here on the eastern plains of Colorado, September 28th through October 2nd this year. Here's the caveat, there are only 45 spots open reserved now at generations.org/shepherds. That's generations.org/shepherds. And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. The increase in tyranny is something that we have all received over the years. And we see this increase of government involvement in our lives constant over the last 100 years or so. And here's an example of it. John Stossel gets it right in this article. He's a libertarian type of thinker. He used to be with ABC a long time ago. I don't think they put up with him, but
He gives us this article, I think it was Patriot Press, Forbidden Parenting. South Carolina mom Deborah Harrell worked at McDonald's. She couldn't afford daycare for Regina, her 9-year-old daughter, so she took her to work. But Regina was bored at McDonald's. One day she asked if she could just play in the neighborhood park instead. I felt safe there because I was with my friends and their parents, she tells me in my new video. She had her cell phone, a pocketbook with money. She had everything she needed, says Deborah. Regina was happy, and Deborah was happy. But one parent asked Regina where her mom was and then called the police. Officers went to McDonald's and arrested Deborah. In jail, they berated her. You can't leave a child who's 9 years old in a park. What if a sex offender came by? People interviewed by the media were outraged. This day and time, you never know who's around, says somebody. What if a man come and just snatch her, asks somebody else. But what are they talking about? Crime in America is way down, half what it was in the 90s. Reports of missing children are also down. If kids are kidnapped or molested, it's almost always by a relative or an acquaintance, not by a stranger in a park. Nevertheless, prosecutors charged Deborah Harrell with willful abandonment of a child, a crime that carries up to a 10-year sentence. They also took Regina away from her mom for 2 weeks. Quote, I would cry at night because I was really scared, Regina told me. I didn't know where I was or what was going on. Fortunately, attorney Robert Phillips took Deborah's case for free. He didn't like the way police and media portrayed her. The cops said that Harrell should have sent her daughter to daycare, but even if she could have afforded it, it's not clear that daycare is safer. We found 42 incidents of sexual molestations and rapes in daycares, says Phillips. We couldn't find in South Carolina the last 20 years a single abduction in a park. So, anyway, in Maryland, police accused parents of child neglect for letting their kids roam around the neighborhood. In Kentucky, a woman dashes into a store. Child welfare workers strip search the kids to make sure they weren't being abused. But this woman was fortunate that her case got enough attention that even Nikki Haley, then South Carolina's governor, asked that Regina be given back to her mom. Prosecutors finally dropped the child abandonment charge. As lawyer Phillips put it, they should intervene only if, that is, the government should intervene only if you are subjecting your child to a real harm. We should not have unreasonable intrusions by the government telling us every little detail on how to raise our children, all except for the fact that
they already
Americans
do it.
Turn their kids over to the state.
Yes. Yes, why should we be surprised at this intrusion into parental authority when they do it every day with every student who attends a secular school? Why should we be surprised that the state assumes ownership of the child and that the parent is in the wrong for parenting?
Of course, that's the basis for the compulsory attendance law.
Yep.
And not many people go after the compulsory attendance law, but the compulsory attendance law, which, by the way, is rooted in Fichte and Jean-Jacques Rousseau and all of the radical socialists and Marxists of the 1800s, but I think every single Christian pastor in America should be down there at the Capitol opposing compulsory attendance laws. They are wrong, wrong and wrong, because the assumption is that the state has the right to determine our children's education, our children's raising, our children's training. And the Word of God does not turn our children over to the state. The Word of God gives our children to us, to parents. You shall teach your children as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. It's not the village that raises the children. It's the parents that raise the children. We were in a compulsory attendance law discussion at the House Education Committee here in the state of Colorado several years ago. And I remember it was the homeschoolers down there fighting tooth and nail to try to keep the compulsory attendance law to creeping up to 6 years of age and 5 years of age and 4 years of age. They're doing their best to get children away from their parents and control the education of children at an earlier and an earlier age. And so it was the homeschoolers that were fighting tooth and nail for freedoms, for parental freedoms. And, by the way, it's the homeschoolers that tends to be sensitive to parental freedoms. I would love to see that others would take control, other parents would take an interest in fighting tooth and nail for parental freedoms. They don't, at least in our state. But the homeschoolers showed up at the House Education Committee. And, thankfully, the governor of the state at that point carved out an exception for homeschoolers. But a judge was fighting for this compulsory attendance law restriction upon families across the state of Colorado, and he turned to the homeschoolers that were in the audience in this House Education Committee room, and he said these words, which still stick to my mind: all of Colorado's children belong to us.
That's the problem.
That's their worldview.
That's the worldview. The state owns the children. It comes right out of, as you said, Jean-Jacques Rousseau.
Yeah. And Plato.
And that is a wrong worldview. And yet, we've had our tails cut off an inch at a time. We've had our liberties curtailed, if you'll pardon the pun, an inch at a time. And we have come to accept compulsory attendance laws as equivalent to, well, that means our children will be educated. No, it just means they're going to be forced to sit in indoctrination centers. Compulsory attendance does not ensure education. It doesn't ensure anything except that children now belong to the state and not to the parents.
Well, thankfully, the law of God does dictate parental rights, if anybody would want to teach it in the churches. And it is controversial. If you bring out God's law, it will be controversial. People will say, did he mention Numbers? Leviticus? But God's law actually lays it out rather clearly that it's the parents' responsibility to teach their children as they sit in the house, as they walk by the way, as they rise up, as they lie down. Also, the Numbers chapter 30 gives vow veto power in the case of a daughter taking a vow to the father. So the Bible brings out parental rights throughout, and indeed, I make this point rather strongly, that the Bible does lay out a jurisdictional line at which the civil magistrate does get involved, and that is when lasting harm ensues. The Lex Talionis, which, by the way, the Lex Talionis is also found in Hammurabi's law code. I just completed a treatment of Hammurabi in our world history called Preparing the World for Jesus. So those of you who want a little more background on the history of civil law, you can go back to Hammurabi. Hammurabi actually does include the Lex Talionis almost word for word the way it's recorded in Scripture. So it may have been accessible all the way back to Noah. I don't know where it first came. But it certainly comes from God because God communicates it to Moses. So the Lex Talionis has been around for a long time. And the Lex Talionis effectively says where there's lasting harm, where lasting harm ensues, the civil magistrate gets involved. And so, friends, the Word of God lays out the boundaries. So to me, it doesn't seem to be rocket science as to where the civil magistrate is involved. Should the civil magistrate come down to your house, if it's a little messy, and take all the kids away? Or if you have forgotten to teach geography this year to your third grade kid, Bill, should the civil magistrate come down and confiscate the kids and put them in foster care?
It's not his jurisdiction.
Exactly.
He doesn't have the right to speak law in the house.
Exactly.
Unless there's some harm,
especially lasting harm.
Yeah.
And again, it's not just, you know, he accidentally tripped the kid and he fell down and got a little cut on his... There is a clear line of demarcation for when the civil magistrate gets involved. And I think what's happening here, Bill, is they are just using these as excuses for the government to claim ownership of the children. I think that's what's happening in Regina's case.
Right. Because you don't make good law to the exception.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the attempt here is, oh, well, we have to prevent possible harm. No. You have to punish actual harm doers.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And be careful how much you confiscate kids away from their mothers and fathers. Unless, of course, they're in imminent harm of losing life, sexual crimes, things like this. So we understand there are clear exceptions. There are clear indications or situations in which the civil magistrate will be involved. So we get that. But this idea of a little girl playing in the park, and she's taken away from her mother, Bill, that's outrageous.
Yeah.
It's outrageous. And the kid was probably more at risk of getting molested in the system as well. Here's Psychology Today article. Official statistics show that as many as 28% of kids are abused while in foster care.
So, again, the assumption I think people have in their minds is if we just let the government take care of it, it will make it better. It will improve the situation because there is nothing so righteous, so holy, so wonderful, so wise as government officials. They do everything well. Isn't that the assumption, Bill?
It is the assumption.
It's the assumption. And of course, people don't stop to think about their assumptions, but if they stop to think about their assumptions, they would know that they are believing in the essential goodness, supremacy, sovereignty, ultimate wisdom of government officials. And I hate to say this, Bill, but government officials are a lot like you and me.
Yep.
Only in some cases, even worse off.
Yeah. So. And here's the thing. Who cares for that child? Who loves that child?
Exactly. More than anybody else.
Yes. Mm-hmm. The parent does.
Yeah.
And if you give another child to me, I may be compassionate, but I don't love that child like the parent does.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to care for the child as much as the parent does. I'm not going to be that diligent, especially if I'm an institution. An institution cannot offer love. That's the government. It's only the parent.
Well, friends, let's be sure we come back to God's Word. Let's root and ground our perspectives of our social theory, our ethical theory, our political theory in God's Word. God's standard, which is there to equip the man of God for every good work. And, Bill, I think we would only see an increase in freedoms and liberties across this country if we would teach people to observe all that Jesus has commanded in his Word. I truly believe we presented a biblical worldview, and if churches by the tens of thousands across this country would realize that part of the responsibility they have is to teach the folks in their churches to observe everything Jesus has commanded and thereby make disciples of Christ. If they would do this, I think we'd have a better nation. I think we'd have more liberties because only God's law can maximize our liberties and properly distinguish between the rights of the individual and the structures of the communal group.
Right. And that's where I go back to jurisdiction matters. Who has the right to speak law in this situation? And God clearly lays that out in his Word. He is the ultimate lawgiver. And so when it comes to these various institutions, family, church, government, the employer-employee relationship, it is God who lays out, here is who speaks law in these situations.
And Bill, I want to end on a strong note, a good note, an encouraging note. Several weeks ago, I think in one of my more passionate moments, I asked the question if there were people who were homeschooling in the UK, or if there were those that were standing for liberty from these tyrannies and standing for the discipleship of their own children and being faithful to Jesus and raising their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and pressing back on the secular state in the UK. So is there anybody there? You know, and we got some notes. So the good news is that they exist.
That is good news.
This from Rebecca. Listen, I am responding to Kevin Swanson asking if there's life in the UK. A resounding yes. There is life here. The nation has turned its back on the Lord, and the changing laws reflect this. But the church is still here. I personally know many families seeking to follow the Lord and lead their families too. Many of these families are home educating as well. Places are Southwest Wales, Bristol, Salisbury, Gloucester, London, Birmingham, Stockton, Darlington, Leicester, Ripon, Northern Ireland, and a very small number in Ireland. So she's got a list here.
Yeah. And you may have butchered some of those names.
I probably did. Yeah, I'm an American. Yeah. Come on. Okay. Yeah. She says there's also an interdenominational organization called upon Open Air Mission, who employ a small number of men full-time who preach at different locations, street preaching. So she's keen on that. There was a small Presbyterian church in Stockton, North England, whose minister started home educating their four children nearly 50 years ago when there were only 5 known home educating families in the UK. So apparently it's a growing movement. There are more than 5 today, so that's encouraging. My husband has since become a minister. He's a minister in Cheltenham, And we are not a large congregation, but the Lord has blessed us with some conversions, and some have been added who are truly seeking the Lord. My son has recently read your book, Apostate, was most impressed and convicted by it. We are a small, scattered band of believers seeking to disciple our families and reach the lost. May the Lord raise up a banner. We feel at ease and are troubled many times by our own personal cold and backsliding hearts. May the Lord show mercy and make us ready for the possible persecution that may come if things continue in this direction. May the Lord come in reviving power to the church here and also save our would-be persecutors, etc. So this is good stuff, good stuff. And here's one more. David writes in, this was just a few days ago, regarding the February 10th edition of the Generations Show, my wife and I are interested in pursuing family discipleship in the UK, and we're aware of others who would feel the same way. I think it's something that slipped under the radar for too long, certainly in the north of Scotland, where there have been strong enclaves of Christian culture and faithful churches in the past, perhaps lulling everyone into a false sense of security. I used to think homeschooling was only for weirdos, and I've been humbled to realize that not only is it increasingly vital, it always was the best and biblical way to raise children, even when state schools here were quote-unquote good. My father-in-law has been a big influence in this regard. I know families in Northern Ireland, the north of England, who are homeschooling, who are intending to, and at least a couple of ministers who would probably encourage the congregations in such a direction. Not many, but I'm sure there are more people ready to be persuaded. God bless David. So, good news from England across the ocean. And God is at work, I'm sure, in every nation around the world. So, friends, be encouraged today that there is light, there is the work of the Holy Spirit of God all around the world. And indeed, there is a passion in the hearts of parents everywhere to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and to disciple their little flocks in the ways of the Lord, to obey and to observe all that he has commanded in his word. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio Broadcast. We'd encourage you to our little book on homeschooling, Upgrade, the 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child. It's a great little resource to introduce your friends to homeschooling. It was my very, very first book that I wrote in relation to home education and family discipleship. So just a very basic, small little book that summarizes the basic biblical vision for home discipleship. It's called Upgrade, the 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child, at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.